The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
God, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you so much for your word. We pray that you would open our hearts to hear what you have to say through Thomas and through your scriptures today. In your name we pray. Amen.
Am I coming? Good. Okay. We're going to talk about Joseph today. So I just like to pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather and talk about your word, that you give us this opportunity to learn more about how we can participate in your kingdom. We pray that the stories of Joseph and Jesus would point us towards how we can prepare and provide for others. Pray that you bless this time in Christ's name. When I was 16, I became a lifeguard. And when you become a lifeguard, it's not just like you start saving people in a pool. You are trained on how to do these things, but hopefully you never actually have to put them into practice. So when I was 16, I was a lifeguard, but other than pulling a couple kids out of swim tests because they couldn't really swim that well, it was pretty uneventful. When I was 17, I went and worked at a lake, which is a little more dicey. You can't see when kids go underwater or anything. But for the most part, there's just the only saves you ever made was kids are too small, went on the water slide. And then they just get kind of knocked into the wall when they came down because they couldn't swim. And you just reach down and pick them up. But when I was 18, I worked at the YMCA one summer. And everything is going fine. I worked with some really good lifeguards that summer. And I was teaching a swim lesson to some campers, and there's another lifeguard on deck. And another class came in like 3 or 4 minutes early, which is typical. And it's like 30 girls, and they're all screaming. They're all hopped up on Kool-Aid and like Nilla wafers. And so the bright things that happen when college students are put in charge of so many kids is that they told the campers, it would be really funny if you pushed the lifeguard in. So I'm in the water, finishing a swim lesson, and they push the only guard, other guard on duty, into the water. And they think it's hilarious. And then they say, go all jump in the deep end for your swim lesson. And so we alternated swim lessons and who was on lifeguard. So I wore glasses. I'm not wearing my glasses. And being trained like we are, I was like, this could be a bad situation. So I get out of the water. I tell the kids to just go in the shallow end that I was teaching and run up, go on the lifeguard stand, put on my glasses, wipe my face with a towel, and then look in the water, and there's just a bunch of screaming girls all jumping in the water. So I can kind of go from 0 to 60 in terms of anger. So at this point, I scream at those counselors, how many girls were there? Because the other lifeguard's in the water, he can't see anything, he's pointing himself out, and we don't know what's going on. And I say, 30. So then me and the other guards just start counting heads, and we get 29. So tell all those screaming girls in, like, now my dad voice. I didn't know I had one yet. But my dad voice would say, get on the wall. And they all get on the wall, and then there's one girl on the bottom of the pool. So I learned how to be lifeguard 3 years before, and then all of a sudden, all this stuff just kicks in. I've been prepared for this situation. We would practice, like, it's just like when you practice like driving or like using a weed whacker. It's like you need to use it every once in a while, but for the most part, you don't need to like just call your skills in right at the moment. But then all of a sudden, it's like, I don't know, did she hit her head on the wall? Like how long has she been under there? I have no idea. So I scream, get the backboard, and I get girl, pick her up, and then you have her like in this inline neck position. So I'm just swimming. They have to go run and get the backboard. These counselors and the lifeguard get a backboard, and I'm just circling in the deep end. Because I don't know, she could have broken her spine. And then I pull her up, and she's not breathing. So I was like, I have no idea how I'm doing this, but it's just like automatic. All of a sudden, all this stuff comes back, and I know what to do. So I'm circling. I get in under the rope into the shallow end. We backboard this girl, put her on the deck, and she hasn't been breathing for like a minute. And I was like, this is bad. And all the screaming girls are now really, really quiet. And you can hear everything. And so we're just saying, start breathing. And we like assess the situation, and we're like, we're going to have to do CPR. It's like, it's been too long. And right when we go to start doing breathing, and the other lifeguard was going to start pumping on her heart, she just throws up so much water and starts breathing. And like, it was one of those moments where you've been prepared for something, and then it just happened. And like, there's such a difference between preparing to be a lifeguard and actually providing the services of a lifeguard. So what we're going to look at today, it's just as much life and death, is that Joseph, who points towards Jesus, they were prepared to do something that would save the lives of millions and millions of people. So can we look at the story of Joseph first? These are the generations of Jacob. We're in Genesis 37. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons, because he was a son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now continuing in the story, because of that hate, when Joseph's brother saw him from afar, skipping down, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see that what will become of his dreams." And then some traitors passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. So what's happened at this point is that Joseph is a dreamer. And this was something that goes throughout his whole life, that he is called to dream and interpret dreams. And it gets him in trouble, but it's also what God is preparing him to do. So we're going to move on. Joseph has a very long story. We're going to move on to Genesis 39, when Joseph is in Egypt. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. But what happened was that his master's wife wanted to have an affair with him, and Joseph said no, and the wife made trumped-up charges and got Joseph thrown in jail. So now, Joseph was successful, but he gets thrown in jail, and now the dreams start coming back. When his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This was the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. And the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So Joseph is growing in his ability to lead large groups of people. He runs a whole household for Potiphar, and now he's running this whole jail. And in the midst of this time that Joseph's in this jail, he interprets dreams for other prisoners. And for some, it's good news, like, you're going to be freed and be back serving Pharaoh. And for others, it's, you did something really bad, and you're going to die because of it. And Joseph shows that as he interprets these dreams, that they're all coming true, and that even in these dire circumstances, God is making Joseph very successful in what he's doing. And so the people in the prison, after a few years, remember that now Pharaoh has had these dreams and no one can interpret, and they suddenly remember, hey, there's this guy just kind of in charge of the prison, but he's a prisoner, and he can interpret dreams. Maybe he can help, because no one had been able to help. So Pharaoh calls this prisoner and basically says, let's give it a shot. And so Pharaoh says the dream to Joseph, and he's like, I have these two dreams. It's both seven good things. It's like, one of them is seven cows that look awesome. They're like 4-H cows. And then there's seven other cows, and they look like they're not really going to make it. And what Joseph says is that the seven really good-looking cows are 7 years of just plenty, and then the seven bad cows is like 7 years of famine. So we need to prepare. Like, Pharaoh, you're in charge. You need to prepare that there's going to be 7 good years but 7 bad years. And Pharaoh says, like, look, you're the only one that can interpret these dreams. You have a really good idea. You're in charge. So going down to Genesis 41, Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in the garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, bow the knee. And thus Pharaoh set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. It's complete control. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphenath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage to Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went over the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old. So this is 13 years after he sold into slavery. 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it, and Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. So everything's going fine. It seems like this awesome story. But then Joseph's past starts coming back when his family gets involved. And going to Genesis 45, is that what had happened is that the 7 good years have passed, and now it's the 7 years of famine has started. And the famine didn't just hit Egypt, it hit all the known world. As far as they knew, everyone was dealing with this. And so his family, they came down to Egypt looking for food, and Joseph recognized them. But if you think of all those Bible movies you've seen of, like, they didn't recognize Joseph because if you look at like movies where Egyptian royalty, they have all their hair shaved, makeup on, and Joseph would not have looked anything like the boy when he was 17. And now, because he went into service at 30 years, there's 7 good years, and now there's a few bad, he's probably around 40. So it's been over 20 years since they ever saw Joseph. And so Joseph just sees his family kind of waltz back into his life. And then Joseph really interprets his own story, and this is what points towards Jesus. Joseph could not control himself before all his family who stood by him, and he cried to all the servants, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not distress or be angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made a father of me to Pharaoh and lord over all Pharaoh's house and ruler over the land of Egypt." When Joseph interprets his own story, you see that he had been prepared this whole time. 23 years that not only would he save Egypt from famine, but he would save his own family as well. And it's so important because it's important to them because Joseph's great-grandfather was Abraham. And you can see through this famine, like what we shared in the past few weeks as we've talked about Abraham and Isaac and the sacrifice and everything, is that the family of God keeps getting in peril. And you see with Isaac, he might be sacrificed, it might end. And there's this interesting interplay here with like the Ishmaelites are the ones that put Joseph into slavery. And there's this like adversarial thing happening. And now this famine is going to happen. And it might wipe out the people of God again. It could be just as deadly as Abraham having to sacrifice Isaac. It's like the people that God has chosen could be wiped out. So Joseph's not really saying, like, God put me into slavery and prison and all this stuff. It's like, Joseph's brothers did that. But what Joseph means is that I have been prepared for this moment. And now, because he's been prepared, he knows how to interpret dreams, he knows how he's moved up from a household to running a prison system, and now he was prepared to run a whole country through chaos. That he has been prepared for this moment, and what Joseph provides is salvation for the whole world. But it lasts for only a time. And what we see is that Joseph points to Jesus as a provider because what Joseph does is salvation for a time. But what Jesus does is provide salvation for all people, just like Joseph, but for all people forever. And so looking at what Jesus did is, I think I want to, it's not going to be up on the screen because I think this is just such a beautiful passage that I want you to just hear it. It's in Philippians. It says, "Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus starts his preparation to bring salvation to the whole world when he is still God. So he empties himself, which is something people try to explain, but it just happened. I'm not going to explain it to you. So God becomes man. And we see that in the Gospel of John, is that Jesus was there at creation. If you look at Genesis 1 and 2, there's this use of the plural to explain God. So like the Trinity's there. And you have God and Jesus as a word spoken, and the Holy Spirit is hovering above the waters, kind of bringing creation into existence. So you have all these things happening from the very beginning. And so Jesus is preparing since the beginning of the world to empty himself. But then Jesus also prepares himself as a human too. We read in Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So just like Joseph, Jesus is being prepared as a human being to do something amazing. So, I mean, you look at the stories of like Jesus in the temple as a teenager, just wowing the best theologians of the day, is that he has been preparing himself to do something just really extraordinary. And then you start seeing the parallels increase, that Joseph was being prepared for something at a very young age, so is Jesus. But then there's this lull in their times. Like, Jesus was a teenager, and he has this thing in the temple, and his mom freaks out. And then there's just kind of a space. Like, Jesus is just living. And you see, like, Joseph, too, he's young, he's 17, he gets taken into slavery, and he's just kind of, he's learning, but nothing, he's being prepared, but he's not yet being called to provide or anything. And that's what's happening with Jesus. Because you see this parallel in Luke chapter 3, it says, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. It's the same year, the same age that Joseph was finally called. You've been preparing all this time. Now you need to provide. So when Joseph was 30, it was finally God saying, you've been made, you've been prepared for this moment. Now you need to provide to sustain the life of all these people through these next 14 years. And so Jesus, right around the same time, is like, you're 30, and he gets called formally into ministry with John the Baptist. So then you see Jesus preparing for salvation. And you see throughout his own ministry, of like, you look at Joseph, that he was prepared for this moment, and now he's providing through his life to save the known world. You see, Jesus, the same way, he's been prepared his whole life. He turns 30, and now he enters this time of providing salvation. And you can read that providing throughout his whole ministry. It's not just at the cross, but it's a sustained obedience throughout his whole ministry and now continuing through his kingdom. And that's something we'll talk about later that he calls us to. But you see, Jesus, throughout the Gospels, it comes back to food so often. Like, just like Joseph has to literally provide food for all these people, Jesus, he says to the woman at the well, that I've provided you water now, but I will provide living water, something that will never leave you thirsty again. Jesus provides food to the 4,000 and then the 5,000, and he's showing that, like, just like Joseph did, we can provide food for you right now, but you'll be hungry tomorrow if you don't eat. But if you believe in me and you look to me as the bread of life, you can eat of me and you won't die. And there's this thing, it's just like it ratchets up so much that Joseph points the way towards Jesus. And what Joseph does lasts for a time. And you read the rest of the Old Testament, and there's just too many crises to even count. So then Jesus does this thing that just stops it. It's now, forever. I provided salvation. And you look at Isaac, he was just a type that points towards me. Joseph, he was someone that points towards me. Moses points towards me. The snake on the cross points towards me. That all these things end up pointing towards Jesus and this salvation that just does everything for all times. So, where does that leave us? Is that we are all just like Jesus, just like Joseph. We're prepared to do something, and we're prepared so that we can provide. But what does that look like? And I think I know what the world tells us. Is that the world tells us that you prepare by going to college. You prepare by climbing the career ladder. You prepare by filling these social norms we have of like the soccer mom and the scout pack dad. Of like, this is what I've been called to do. This is what the world, this is what just people do. So we prepare for those moments. Like I can remember being 17 in English class. Weird, it was Maryland public schools. I don't know. But in English class, taking a career survey. And there's like, at the end of the test, you'll know if you're like gonna be an architect or a doctor or a landscaper. And they just give you this test and then they're like, oh, go talk to your guidance counselor about how you can be put on this track to prepare for like the rest of your life. And we just get called into that method of preparing. And we're taught to prepare for things far away. But I think what these stories are really teaching us is that it's not that preparing for far is bad and we should prepare for now. It's that we need to do both. And so the world teaches us to prepare for these things, and then what we provide is like money for our kids' college funds, and we provide entertainment and things to do, and we provide just social stature to our lives. So like, I prepare for all of this, so now I need to provide it, because then what would be this preparation for? Like, why did I go to college for 12 years and get a PhD if I'm not going to do this, this, and this? And it's just fitting into the things, the patterns of the world that we just see laid out before us. But what Joseph and Jesus do is radically opposed to what we see in the world today. And it's that, if you look at Joseph first, that he is prepared much the same way we do today. He's prepared through his life. He has these ups and downs. Like, he's one of the few guys that can ever basically have been like sold into slavery, wrongfully charged with a crime, yet success, like take over every place he's at. And it's like, how does someone that was a slave and a former convict like become ruler of a whole country? And he can interpret all these dreams. It's just an amazing story. And those things happen in our own lives. And we can focus on that instead of focusing on, then how can I use it for other people? How can I use it to do something of significance for God and the kingdom in the here and now? And that's something that you see in Joseph's life, because I never noticed this. I grew up in the church. I went to Christian college, got a degree in biblical studies. But I never noticed that when I was reading this story, preparing for this message, that Joseph marries this woman, and you don't think much of it, and her dad's just some priest. It's like not a big deal. Like, Egypt had this whole cult of like Ra, the sun god, and there's all these underworld things, and it's like very complex. It's kind of like Greek or Roman mythology. And so it's like, oh, it's just priest of On. But somebody told me, like, just look it up and see what it is. And it's interesting that the priest of On was known as the seer of seers. And really what Joseph marrying into that family was basically this like stamp of approval of like, you are now going to be in line to be like the official communicator between the God, the pantheon of gods and us. Because like, you've proven yourself now. is like, you can marry into this line and you'll be basically the heir of dream interpreters for Egypt to come. So he gets this just confirmation, basically, of like, you can rule Egypt because you are now being placed into this like religious and vocational structure in Egypt of basically being like the seer of seers. And Joseph doesn't let that go to his head. He doesn't let it steer him away from what he knows he's been called to do. Is that it'd be easy if you get caught up in the patterns of this life and you've been prepared for this moment. So now, sure, I'm going to provide, like, I'm going to be the ruler of Egypt and I'm going to be the next seer of seers, and to get caught up in this is what the world is telling you to do. Because that's certainly what Pharaoh was saying to him, is that you're going to be next in line because you're the only one that can interpret dreams. And so he throws him right into this Egypt, this structure in Egypt of power. But Joseph doesn't let it sway him from what he's been called to do, is to provide for the children of God to continue in the world. And we see it in Jesus' life as well, is that there's points when in the Gospels, whenever we see Jesus kind of like have these wake-up moments with his disciples, is that it's so similar to what Joseph did, because Jesus is just so solely focused on bringing salvation through his death and resurrection that it's just these moments when he's like, whoever follows me is my mother and father, sister, brother. And you're like, what, really? Like, that's kind of harsh. And I think in these harsh moments, you see that like Jesus doesn't let any of these just regular patterns that like you're prepared to be a carpenter or you are now a rabbi, you need to do what rabbis do, is you see that constantly in the Gospels, is that it's not so much that they don't believe Jesus at all or that he's a good teacher, it's that like you don't fit the social norms of what a rabbi should be. Like, stop fishing and like stop hanging out with tax collectors and like put on your nice Sunday dress and like do what rabbis are supposed to do. But he's so focused on the kingdom that he doesn't let these just, they're not bad patterns. I'm not saying like don't prepare for college or like don't care about retirement. But it's like letting these things in the world kind of distract us from providing for others. And it's just, it numbs us so often. So what we see here really is that there's a dichotomy between what is God's call to prepare and provide for others and what the world calls us to do. I just want you to remember this, if nothing else, is that the world calls us to prepare and provide for ourselves, but God calls us to prepare and provide for others. So what is God really calling you to provide right now? And what is he preparing you to do right now? And I've been asked that question so many times, and I feel like I've just been taught that preparing is this long journey. And it is. Like, I went through grad school. I went through undergrad. I went through these long periods of doing different things, and you're like, what is this for? And it's not to discount that at all, and it's necessary that God prepares us for these long things in our life. But I feel like in my own life that I never remember what God is doing through me and what God is preparing me for right now to provide right now. Is that we hear these stories that if someone says, I want to become a pastor, it's like, oh, great, now you're on this road of preparedness. Like, you need to go to seminary for 3 years and get your MDiv, and then you need to do an internship, and then you'll become a youth pastor. And then if you make it through 3 years with high scores, then you can become an associate pastor. And that's good and necessary, but I think, I know in my own life is that I'm so oriented on planning and preparing that I forget about what is God doing today to say, you need to prepare this way to provide for others. So, there's this great passage in 2 Peter, and I think encapsulates everything we need to do to prepare for today and tomorrow and the next day, is that the author writes, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I really think that the answer to what Jesus and Joseph's story point at is that while God is preparing us for things that we have no idea what we're supposed to do, and like I had no idea that I would be in Virginia working for International Justice Mission. And like you guys, everyone here has so many things where it's just like, 10 years ago, I would have never predicted that I would be in this place right now. I'm sure you can ask John that like 15 years ago, he probably didn't think he'd have a church in elementary school. Like there's just things we know that God is preparing us for that, but we can't see it. But what we can see are the simple things. Like how can I prepare myself to show more brotherly affection? How can I prepare myself to be more virtuous? Like, how can I prepare myself to have more self-control? Like, these are the things that are the little building blocks that we miss so often because we're so focused on what's 1, 3, 5, 10 years down the road that we forget to prepare ourselves every day so that when those big moments happen, we can be focused and determined and provide for others. If we're going to continue the story of Jesus, if we're going to live out the salvation that he's called us to, it's in those little moments. It's in the times that old Thomas, who was, 55 on a scale of 100, like, not in self-control, becomes like 53 out of 100. Or you see these things where like God is slowly, through your preparedness of like praying, reading scripture, spending time with others that can edify you, just reading, watching something on YouTube about what some pastor you admire says about generosity because you feel that you need to be prepared to be more generous. That's something God's calling you to do. Like all those things build up so much more dramatically. And they can help us so much more when things are beyond our control. If we look towards those things, what Scripture says is that we're richly provided the kingdom, that we're richly provided the salvation that God gives us. And that really happens in the everyday. That happens when we do those simple things and we prepare ourselves to go out and be a Christian in the world tomorrow. And we prepare ourselves to be a little better and a little more like Christ this coming week. That's what the story of Joseph and Jesus points us to. If we're going to continue in being that type, if we're going to actually really believe that we can be part of this kingdom calling, to actually continue to provide salvation to the whole entire world, it will include big things like preparing to raise, like make more money and go to college so you can raise a family and raise up a good, strong Christian family so that you can impact the next coming generation. Like, it involves those huge macro level things. But then we just have to get back to that day in, day out slog. It's not fun. Like, going to college is fun for 4 years. But practicing being more virtuous tomorrow and preparing yourself to be more selfless is not always fun. But that's what God calls us to do. And if we do those things, then God will provide us with the kingdom. And if we listen seriously to the story and follow the model that Joseph and Jesus point us towards, when we receive that kingdom, we are going to give it right back to others. That we are made more virtuous, more selfless, more self-controlled, so that we can empty ourselves as Jesus did and give it to other people. I want to close with this as we go towards communion. It's the rest of that Philippians passage. I'll start at the beginning again. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. He's preparing himself. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, that's all of us, as you have always obeyed, so now work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We are prepared every day through the life of Jesus to be the salvation of the world, the hands and feet of Christ, to continue to be Christ's presence on earth. And the only way we are going to do that is by preparing day by day through simple things to become more like Christ so that we can empty ourselves and be more like Christ for others. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, we thank you that you give us such an easy yoke to bear. That though it seems daunting to prepare ourselves to be more Christ-like every day, that you saw that need and you gave us your Spirit so that every day you could show us how to be more like yourself. That you gave us a Spirit so that even in things that we don't know how to voice, things that are deep in our spirit and make us restless, that your Spirit will pray that for us and intercede for us in the things that we don't know. So we ask that you would do that now for us, that we may show you the things that we need to prepare better for so that we can provide the salvation of Christ to others. And we ask that your Spirit would show us and convict us of the things that need to be brought to light, that we may become more like Christ. And I pray as we go towards communion now that in your story of Joseph providing food to save the world, and that Jesus provided his own body and blood to bring eternal life to all who claim him for all time, that we look at this bread and cup as just another part of preparation, that it reminds us that you are the bread of life and you are living water, And that because you died and rose again, that you have already prepared the way for us to become more like you every single day. We lift these things up to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As you feel led, the ushers will serve communion, and you can come up as the band plays.